Amen. As you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 as we continue on, I appreciate Brother Jason bringing the word of the Lord last week, and certainly a wonderful reminder of the responsibility we have to be humble and to remember our place before God and what He has called us to. And first and foremost, exemplified by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came leaving the glories of heaven, intimacy with the Father, and coming to earth and showing us what it is to be humble and what it is to serve. And through His humility and through His service is our hope. And He sends us forth with His name and with His Spirit to show the world what He has done. I appreciate the words of Osaro that has come, and we can really say amen and take the truth He delivered and go home, because a powerful message is contained therein. But we just point to that passage of Scripture. And this is, I guess, one of the passions of my heart and ministry as I contend with the truth of the world around us and the truth that so many preachers and teachers in the name of Christ put forward that is not in accordance with God's Word, is that you follow Christ, your life gets better instantly. Your world gets better instantly, and blessings will flow upon you, and your little will turn to much, and your enemies will go away, and your sleep will be better, and your families will be better, and it's paradise here on earth. As Paul told the Corinthian church, what it's like to be a follower of Christ, and the price that you pay, and what is done in the lives of people who follow Christ, who have followed God, is almost unconscionable. To make you say, God, where are you? Why would you put your people through this? Why would you put your servants through this? Why are they afflicted in every way? Why are they perplexed? Why are they persecuted? Why are they struck down? Why is death at work in them? And Paul tells the church in the midst of all of that, they're not crushed. They're not driven to despair. They're not forsaken. They're not destroyed. In fact, death may be at work in them, but life is at work in them too. And so what? So we do not lose heart. And as we look to the book of Jeremiah and looking back, starting in verse 16, in chapter 16, I've entitled these chapters, Life, Misery, and the Pursuit of Faithfulness. Because He's called us to life. He's created us. And He's called us for faithfulness. And don't think between life and faithfulness, if misery comes in the middle, that you're out of step. You look at Jeremiah. He starts off in chapter 16, I think it's verse 10, and he is bemoaning the day of his birth. Why, Lord, did you give me life? And then we looked 2 weeks ago and saw the price that his life will what will be demanded of him. You're not going to be married. You're not going to have kids. You're going to wander around in loneliness by my plan, by my calling on your life. It's not the good life. It's not the American dream. It's not even what God had called and called forth His people to walk in faithfulness to experience. You go back and read what God has promised those who are faithful, and it is full barns and full quivers of children, and there is that. But the problem is Jeremiah has been called of God to deliver a message that the world needs to contemplate, and it is the message that He sends us forth to bring, that light into the darkness, the message that God is holy, righteous, just, and true. He has delivered His truth, and we are responsible to it. And that's not a welcomed message. That's why affliction comes. That's why perplexion comes upon the people of God. That's why persecution comes, because there is a truth to be told and there is truth that is hated. And you know what? It's the same truth. The world gets around it, especially in the 21st century. James has his truth, and Rod has his truth, and John has his, and Fran has hers, and Linda has hers, and work your way on back. That's what the world says. That's not what God's Word says. There is truth. There is a right way. There is a standard that each person is accountable to. That's truth. And you better adhere to it. You better allow that to shape you, inform you, because at the end of it all, there's an accounting. And if we all have our own truth, then who's the judge? Whoever possesses their truth. But that is dethroning God and enthroning humanity in the individual, and that is what Jeremiah is contending with. Those that have kicked out the truth of God. In a very basic way here in Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah is a prophet, and we know that as an office of prophecy, you speak for God. And if you are a prophet, especially as defined in the Old Testament, and really as we move forth, we need to have heard from God. If we're going to represent Him, then we speak His truth, not ours. And we know and understand His Word, and as we live His Word, as we speak His Word, we testify to truth. And we testify in a way that, you know what, it makes it easier to tell the truth. And I put this before people. In preaching, in teaching, in exhorting people, in counseling, if you tell them what God says, it's not you. It's God. And they may hate you for telling you what you have drawn from the Word of God and shown them, but at the end of the day, you rightfully understand they hate God. And they hate what He has put forward. And you're just the messenger, and yes, we live in a world where the messenger gets shot. By design, God calls His people to be the messengers. And you get what comes with that. You get the privilege of testifying to what is true. And at times, more often than we would like to believe, you get the scorn and the hatred of those that hate the truth of God. But you look at Jeremiah here in Jeremiah 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to do to the potter. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. Pause there for a moment. And first of all, we see Jeremiah interacting with the revelation of God. And we understand that truth comes from God. Jeremiah, he heard the word of the Lord. And certainly, as we move forward in our Christian life and as we understand the word of God, that God is a God who communicates. He is a God who delivers His truth, and He brings it forward to us so that what? We will hear it. And in a very elementary sense, Jeremiah demonstrates this. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and what did he do? He heard it, and he obeyed it. God speaks, we must hear. God directs through what he communicates, and we must obey. Very elementary, but foundational to the Christian life. That's why we go to the Word to hear what God has to say, what he wants to communicate forth. As he shows us who he is, as he unpacks his truth in front of us, we need to learn, because it is not in here, it's not in here, and you're not going to get it from out there. And so it highlights and elevates the importance of the Word of God and how you pursue it and how I pursue it, so we can know what God has revealed, because what he reveals to us, we are responsible for. We must understand that truth comes from God. And again, a very offensive message to the world. But he tells them to go to the potter's house, and he gives a visual demonstration here, and then from that he draws his conclusion. But what's going on? He goes to the potter's house, and the potter's working the wheel. Have you ever worked a potter's wheel? Have you ever tried to mold something? It's hard. Part of the privilege of my public education, Clearwater High School, was able to take pottery and ceramics. Yeah, can you imagine these nimble hands? They formed nothing on the wheel. I made a pinch pot, pinching clay. Nothing on the wheel. It is unimaginably hard. It takes skill. It takes patience. It takes talent. And here the potter is shaping this vessel, and he was making something out of it, and it didn't go quite as intended to the professional. And it's as if he changed it from a pot to a cistern, perhaps to a vase or to a lamp. He repurposed the clay in his hands. As it seemed good to the potter. Don't forget that. There is a will expressed and a will that determines. And it's not the clay. You got to get that order correctly. It is the potter who shapes and molds, because as we read through this, God is the potter. He is the one who is creating and directing and moving forward according to his will and in his way. And we understand that as truth comes from God, the truth details the God who presently works. As Jeremiah gets a vision of the one who is making the clay creation, the potter, he understands this truth about God. God reveals what he is doing presently. And what he will do in the presence of Jeremiah, in the presence of kingdoms of this world. Verse 5 says, the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel. Which is interesting, because it's different than his intended expressed audience before this. He's been writing to the people of Jerusalem and to Judea. Remember the nation of Israel, 100 plus years before, taken away into captivity by Assyria. And if you will, they have been scattered and dispersed, and they're really not even a part of the equation. But now the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel. And I think of that in terms of God's covenant promise with Israel. If you go back in the Old Testament, it was Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And before Jacob was Isaac, and before Isaac was Abraham, the receiver of the covenant promises of God, because of God's work on him, his call on him, because he heard of the word of the Lord, he humbled himself, he walked by faith, he left his family, he left his home, he left everything to follow and to find where God was leading him. Ultimately, it led him up a hill. God told him to sacrifice your son. He followed through in obedience, and it was shown to be a testimony of his faith, trust, and reliance upon God, which is the basis of one who receives and walks in the covenant promises of God. Not achieved by works, but achieved by faith, belief, trust, reliance, following through in obedience to what God has called. It comes down to faith. And Abraham is the father of the faithful. And certainly, those who are of the house of Israel would become recipients of the promises. And I bring that forward because I think, and I haven't read this anywhere else, and this may just be crazy Pastor John, but this is foreshadowing in the book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is going to testify to an unimaginable reality that is going to happen as God reshapes Israel from the current covenant to the new covenant, from weakness to power, from inability to ability, from sacrifice and destitution, and ultimately symbolizing the life of fallen humanity to one of the life of Christ and overcoming and righteousness, restoration in relationship, and the blessings that come from that. There is a foreshadowing here that God is working the clay for the house of Israel, and it's going to look different. As the potter, according to his will, shapes it and guides it and moves it. To me, it's a declaration that things are going to take a dramatic, fundamental difference as God proves he is faithful to the house of Israel. And I would just make this point a little bit more because he goes down in verse 11 and now he directs it to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are, if you will, what? They are outside of the covenant promises. And how do you know that? They're under condemnation and soon to be killed. They're squatters in the land, claiming something they possess not. And Jeremiah is jumping up and down, and he's doing all he can to testify to the truth that they may turn and come and find themselves in the covenant promises of Israel, of God for the house of Israel. And what do they have to do? They need to conform to the will of the Master. And this can be a little earthquake, a tremor, perhaps a seismic shift of great importance in our theological constructions when we understand as this comes out here. But you know what? We are so good at telling God what he must do because of how we understand what has been put forth. If we learn nothing other than this, that God will do as he pleases to fulfill what he has promised. Don't tell God what he must do to fulfill what he has promised to the house of Israel or to the believer in Christ. Because his will and his ways is beyond our comprehension. And just to think that God would lead Jeremiah into the house of a potter to boldly declare that he is going to reshape and repurpose, if you will, and bring out something different than was imagined at the beginning. That's the new covenant. But all along, it's the people of God. Those that find themselves back to Abraham as their father, who come to God in faith, with open hands and an open heart, holding nothing back, but trusting and believing him. We must allow God to do what he will do in our minds, in our thinking, in our theology. But through all of that, God is true, God is faithful, He will not go back on His word. But we must allow Him the freedom to do what He will do. And I know that sounds strange, but as one who is steeped deep in theology, you see framework of expectation that people bring to the Word, and that God is going to be faithful and He's going to do it this way. I would caution you from being in that position. We know the trajectory of what God has promised. But God has used and will continue to use some unbelievable paths to get there. Don't lay out a path that He must walk to fulfill it. Because something new is going to come forth for the house of Israel. And really extended beyond that, in the example He's giving here, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. Which is, should be very encouraging, because the all-powerful God is presently working in the people of Israel at this time. He's presently working in Jeremiah at this time. It's not something that's way out there that in the past was in play, but no, it is right now, and He's relating Himself that you are in my hands. And if you, as a follower of Christ, are in His hands, understand this. There is shaping, there's molding, there might even be some repurposing of things, but you can trust those hands. And that's why we study the Word, because we can see the way the love of God, the power of God worked out in the lives of the people of God, and at the end of it, God is always proven faithful. Maybe not in accordance with expectation or desires, but He is shown true to His word. Verse 7, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom. This is pretty broad here. He didn't say at any time concerning Jerusalem or Judah or Israel. No, it's any nation or any kingdom. That I come against it, that I have promised to pluck it up and to break it down and to destroy it. Destruction comes because of evil, but then he adds this. He says, if it turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. See the prophet Jonah. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. It's going to be destroyed. God sends His prophet. What? They repent. Even the cows repented. And they're delivered. We must understand that when we present the truth, truth must also communicate grace. Because God extends grace to the undeserving. He extends grace to sinners. There is truth, and yes, truth has consequences, and we will get to that place. But we understand that God is not the angry guy upstairs that's just looking to wipe out, to destroy. God wants and desires His people to walk in the truth, and we understand that that truth leads to blessing. Secondly, and if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it. You know, it's the flip side, right? Judgment's coming and they repent. Well, I will relent. I have promised blessing and you have forfeited that. You've disobeyed me. Well, now judgment is coming. Right, you can't manipulate the truth. The truth will work itself out, but in the midst of the presentation of truth, there is grace. there is grace. For the one who is evil, grace is received, and it changes everything. Destruction is set aside. To the one who enjoys blessing and forgets God and follows their own will and way and desires, disaster and destruction is coming. Oh, that the world would hear it. Oh, that the United States of America would hear it. Oh, that those in Washington would hear it. And I would say, oh, that those in this church would hear it. Because it works down to the individual as well. Yes, there is a nationalistic, there is a kingdom sense to it. But in the midst of that, there is the individual. And we are called to bring forth that light. But we understand grace. And so we pray for a humbling. We pray for a turning. We pray for repentance. We pray for a revival. We pray for God to come and to change hearts and to change lives. And change is possible. Even in the darkest day. And the Lord says, you know what? The storm clouds are here, but you repent. I'll blow them away. It'll be sunshine. And there will be a time of blessing and rebuilding and recovery. Why? Because you have returned to the truth. You've relented. Or I have relented because you have repented. You turned from your evil. And from this, I would say, you know what God says? I will do what I will do. But your response to the truth determines the trajectory of what's done. Is it going to be disaster? Or is it going to be delight? And it comes down to heeding the word of the Lord. Do you walk in it? Right? God is presently at work. What's your response? And think through the trajectory of the results of your response. We cannot walk in the way of sin and expect blessing. And that works its way all the way through life. Through your relationships, through your goals, through your desires, your dreams. You cannot walk in sin and find the fairy tale happy ending. Hear the word of the Lord. The wages of sin is death. Don't think you're going to skirt it. And don't think you're going to find a different outcome. But know that along the way, there is grace available. The third point I had here is truth must not surrender to grace. We got to keep grace in context. You have truth and you have grace. And you need them both. Because truth sets you up for death and destruction, for disaster, because you've offended it. And grace can set you free from the result you've earned. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Shouldn't be surprised to anyone who has been in here. That's Jeremiah's message. The Lord's angry and he's going to get you. Because you have disobeyed, rejected him, and you are living in rebellion. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. There's grace. In the midst of grace, there is a clear call for repentance. Return. You've wandered. You've rejected. You have gone astray. You have cultivated the evil way. Change. Come back. Return to the truth. Return to the God who has formed you and shaped you and sent you forth. But you understand this, that truth declares judgment. That is so clear. Truth declares judgment. Behold, I am shaping disaster against you. We cannot and must not get away from hell, from eternal punishment, from judgment of a holy God, because it's what God has told us is reality. Not popular. But it's the truth. And so we speak truth. But as it declares judgment, understand that it also offers redemption. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. That is a balanced message for the world. It's a sobering message to hear. And yes, it takes the Spirit of God to humble yourself before that truth and to acknowledge your sin and to return to Him. But we are not called to change lives. We're called to testify. And Jeremiah has a miserable job performance review, if you will, when you get to the end of it. Because frankly, there's not a lot of repentance going on. Frankly, he fails because judgment comes in a human sense. But his job, as our job, is to testify to the truth, not to build the kingdom. Christ will bring the kingdom. Are you ready to declare the judgment? Are you ready to offer redemption? And in these verses here, 11, this verse 11, you have the gospel call. Repent and turn, surrender, amend, avoid. It's a plea that goes out. Jeremiah is pleading for these people, as he has done before. Listen up. God loves you. He cares for you. He offers you what your heart desires. The problem is their heart did not desire Him. Verse 12. But they say, that is vain. We will follow our own plans. And will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart? Now this is a quotation of them. They're satisfied with the evil of their own hearts. They want to chart their own course. They are good rejecting God. And by and large, that's the world in which we live. And you're not going to change it. But you haven't been called to change it. You've called to live in that world as light. We shine as lights in the darkness. And God uses the light to penetrate and to dispel that darkness. But neither you, nor I, nor all of us together can change one heart. But He can. And the good news of grace, He can change the hardest heart. He can redeem and restore. Oh, that we would take God at His word. Oh, that we would allow it to shape us. And through it all, the world's response, we love our sin. We're good. And what comes upon them is exactly what they say about God. That is in vain. They say it of God, but truly they represent it with their own life. So from those verses, we see that truth details the God who presently works and will continue to work out His will in His way. And then secondly, truth must not surrender to grace, but must hold out grace as part of the declaration of truth. Verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord, ask among the nations, who has heard the like of this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Sirion? Or do the mountain waters run dry? The cold flowing streams, and the answer to both of those is no. No, they continue. But my people, they haven't continued. They've forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They make them stumble in their ways, the ancient roads, and to walk into side roads, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by it is horrified and shakes his head. Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity. The point to bring forth here, truth is a hard road through a pleasant place. Pleasant is characterized by God's presence with you, not the circumstances of the walk. Truth is a hard road through a pleasant place, and here in parentheses I have, it is a narrow road. It speaks of relationship with God. You are either in with Him or you are not. Verse 15 says, but my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They make them stumble in their ways. Right, they've lost their way. They're trailblazers following their own heart, but they will not get to what they desire. They're walking the path in an earthly sense that is unknown, but in the sight of God is completely known, which is destruction. You think you're getting somewhere, but you're only walking further to your demise. But those who walk in truth, yes, it is a hard road, but it is a pleasant place. A place where we can hear the commendation of the one who has sent us. Well done. It speaks of our stewardship, our faithfulness, our responsibility. Verse 15 talks about, my people have forgotten me. Are you walking with God? Is He walking with you? These people were walking, but He wasn't with them. They left the truth. They were going alone. Where you go tomorrow, would the Lord go with you? Would you speak words? Let me put it this way. The words that you speak tomorrow, would you be pleased that the Lord is right with you? The thoughts that you think when you're by yourself, do they reflect your fear of the Lord and your relationship with Him? Or have you forgotten Him and moved on without Him? You see, there is an intimacy that comes with those who live the truth. Is it a hard road? Yes, you die to yourself every day because you have been given a desire within you to push God away and to be God. You got to fight yourself to walk with God. And thankfully, God in the new covenant has given us His Spirit. He's given us divine aid and help so that we walk and we live in and through our lives in a way that reflects His truth. We need to pray for the power of the Spirit to work in us so that we walk in faithfulness moment by moment, day by day. Jesus tells His people in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But there is that narrow way, right? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. See my introductory words. What is so much promised in the Christian life is ease from the words of Jesus. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Truth is a hard road through a pleasant place. And what makes it pleasant? Knowing that God is with the one who lives in truth and by truth. A reality that we get from this is that a godless society becomes a wasteland, it becomes a horror. A godless society is no place to live. It's a false reality that we can follow the desires of our heart and get where we want to go. We hope for a better tomorrow. Humanistically speaking, we are progressing. We're becoming more and more advanced. We have cast off the superstitions and the archaic teachings. And we are blazing a new trail into a new place. And better days are ahead in front of us because of how we have freed ourselves. You've only consigned yourself to becoming a horror, a wasteland, because the wages of sin is death. Destruction will come. We live in a world that's filled with false realities. And certainly what is true as society is true for individuals. See Romans chapter 1. As God gives people over to the desires of their heart, and they have consigned themselves no longer to life, no longer to be in relationship with Him. To finish up, truth will always be hated. May that encourage you. And I mean that seriously. It's part of your calling. Truth will always be hated. Jesus showed us that, and He makes no apologies for it. Verse 18, then they said, these are the people in Jerusalem and in Judah, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priests, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words. His life had been threatened before, and it's threatened now. He is coming against them. He is coming against the word on the street. He is coming against what their priests are telling them. And we have seen through the book of Jeremiah, they're lying, they're deceiving, and they are profiting from it. And the people love it. We need to silence the one who speaks the truth because we don't like his message. The truth will always be hated. Matthew 24. Jesus talked about the end of times, and if you want to read about the end times, the clearest teaching in the Bible is Matthew 24 and 25. If you want to understand what's going to unfold at the end, read Matthew 24 and 25. That's where Jesus addresses it specifically. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And if you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Then, and hear this, the one who holds on to the truth and holds on to Christ and not led astray in the world, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Thus saith the Lord. Not a popular man. I wish the story was different. I wish it was different. But Jesus clearly says that as you move towards the end, they're going to take those who hold on to the truth. They will deliver you up to tribulation and they will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's hard. But truth is a resting place in a condemned world. Just follow on here, of a few more. "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and leave many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." The one who endures to the end, endurance in the truth, will be saved. Endurance to the point of death will be saved. Endurance till the Lord comes will be saved. Just to finish up, verse 19, the words of Jeremiah. "Hear me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of my adversaries. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they have dug a pit for my life. Remember how I stood before you to speak good to them, to turn away your wrath from them." He says, "I stood and delivered the truth. I did what you called me to do, and they have not changed. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine. Give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed. May their men meet death by pestilence, their youth be struck down by the sword in battle. May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunderer suddenly upon them. For they have dug a pit to take me and laid snares for my feet. Yet you, O Lord, know all their plotting to kill me. Forgive not their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from their sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger." Truth is a resting place in a condemned world. We know the truth is established by God, and Jeremiah here is calling upon God to render a just outcome. These people have not conformed to the truth, but they have turned their back on it. They have hated the truth-sayers, and there is vindication coming for those who stand in the truth. Yes, it may look like you've lost in the world, but but God's truth will move forward and justice will come. And that is a place of confidence and hope for us. That God sees, He knows, He understands what His messengers go through. And we can rest in the fact that God will bring about what is just. Consequences are real. Understand this, it's only a matter of time. It's not if, it's when. It doesn't make the scourging less humanly painful. It doesn't make the insults and the threats any easier to take. But those who rest in the truth have the confidence and have the hope and the assurance that God will make things right. The righteous long for judgment on wickedness. It's an offense and an affront to God, and those who practice it and perpetrate it will be held accountable. And just this final thought here. It's almost as if Jeremiah is saying, "Come quickly, Babylon." He knew God's instrument of justice. He knew God's instrument of judgment. He looked beyond the national scene and he called God to do what he said he would do, and that is to bring accountability to the truth. And yes, Babylon is a very interesting choice and against a way in which God will bring forth what He will in accordance with His own ways. But Jeremiah is ready for the nation to be judged. We think of our own nation. We think of the sin that is so tightly wrapped up in American ideology these days, in American policy. Getting ready to celebrate our birthday, right? July 4th. Think about what Jeremiah told people in Jerusalem. Rampant wickedness brings destruction. Jeremiah longs for that destruction to come. As a believer in truth, he can no longer accept the stench that comes from the evil perpetrated, and there is something greater than a comfortable place and a national sovereignty, and that is the truth of God lived out. May we be faithful followers of Christ, far above and beyond a patriotic American. May we long for God's truth to be worked out. Perhaps even His judgment to come. Because through that, truth is shown very powerfully to be true. Let's pray. God, a very challenging place to end up for Jeremiah and for us. The writing is on the wall for a wicked nation. And those who walk and live in the truth long for judgment to come. Help us, Father, in the midst of this country to be light, to be seekers of truth. To keep our eyes on You and walk in a way that reflects a confident trust in You and Your Word. Lord, we do pray for our country. We do pray that You would work in a way to humble, to bring repentance, to change. Lord, You must do it, for we can't. But You're able. So we ask You to work. But through it all, Lord, may Your people be faithful, and may they testify to Your truth. Help us in this way. Help us to live as you have called us, even though it is a path of pain, even though it is a path of hatred and scorn in this world. In the world's eyes, we're losers. But Father, in your eyes, may we be faithful. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.